And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, we're back from our ministry excursion, if you will, to Montenegro. Man, we had a fantastic trip. Let me just tell you a little bit about it, and then we'll get to our Prophecy Q&A this week. I'm in our San Antonio studios this week, and man, we really, the Lord really blessed in an area of the world where less than 0.01% of the population claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And our group ended up coming, 40-plus on our team that was there, basketball coaches, soccer coaches, volleyball, tennis, and, you know, we molded them all together. I did a personal evangelism session on the first Saturday that we were there as we arrived and got them all on the same page, got our whole team on the same page on how to do witnessing, evangelism in that area of the world, just kind of focusing them in on the main reason why we were there. In a city of 77,000 people, our ministry was to the people there doing evangelism is so very important, so huge. I told them that God had ordained that they would be there at that point in history, and that they had a responsibility and the privilege of sharing the gospel in a city where there's such a huge void of any type of influence, of spiritual influence. And this was our ninth year of being in Nikšić, Montenegro. We've seen some of those kids grow up. We've seen them from some of them have been with us from the first day of camp until this year, and they come back and help and work with us. I always tell people when they're there, it really is like as we're doing battle. It's a battleground. There's spiritual warfare going on. As we try to take the message to these folks, we're gaining ground by the inches. And it's what it is, but the Lord has called us to be faithful. I spoke on our evangelistic night, and we had somewhere between 50 and 55 decisions that were made, and we're just praising the Lord for that. We're working with the locals there, a Serbian young man, Serbian pastor that's there in a church. The church has been there 15 years and has about maybe 25 or 30 people in the church. And we're working with a Serbian youth minister, evangelist that's there who runs our youth center that we have established there. And so he's doing discipleship with the young people. So keep him in prayer. Daniel is his name. And man, he's just, he really does have a relationship with a lot of the youth of the city. It's a very hard area, very hard people, the Balkan people and people of Montenegro. And they're very loving people, very friendly people. But it's concerning the gospel, it's a very hard. They're very steeped in the Eastern Orthodox Church, if they believe in any type of religion. And if they're not, they're atheist. They see no reason why they should accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The night that I spoke, I lifted up Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what he said, just lift me up, and I will do the rest of the work. And we prayed that the Holy Spirit would convict and work in the lives of some of those there, and I believe he did. We just continue to move forward. I know he worked in the lives of our young people that went on the trip, but that's really what missions trips are all about. The young people, older folks that go, they are seeing God work in the lives. They're developing relationships. Some of those relationships will keep watering the seed that's been planted. And some of those young people will harvest, will will be there when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whether it be in person or over social media, which is the big thing today with young people. But the Lord blessed and our efforts, and thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you for being a part of our ministry, and some of you even contributed to us going to giving financially to help buy materials, whether it be sports materials, which is used in the evangelistic process of using sports as our vehicle to draw people in, or whether it was used to buy Bibles, discipleship material, or you know, just to help in the camp itself. And again, thank you so very much for being a part of our ministry, for partnering with us in our Camp Monte project, our endeavor to be there to do ministry, and we plan to do it again next year. And maybe some of you might have grandchildren, children, nieces or nephews, or you yourself would like to come with us and go to that area of the world to present the gospel. It's a needy area, needy, needy area. Five churches in the whole country of Montenegro, probably you could count the missionaries on two hands in a country of 880,000 people. The gospel is sorely needed in that area of the world. By the way, let me just remind you that this weekend I'll be in Rhode Island, Providence, Rhode Island, at the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple with my good friend August Rosario, who is was part of our School of Prophets, working on his doctorate. Looking forward to being with him. We're actually doing a prophecy conference today, the Today in Bible Prophecy Ministry Prophecy Conference. I know that he's been doing this for a number of years. I think this is the 15th year of this conference. He and I will both be there, and that is the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple in Johnston, Rhode Island. So looking forward to being there with him Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'll be speaking Sunday morning, and then August and I will be speaking each night, Sunday through Wednesday. Looking forward to, if you want to come, please come and join us. Be there with us. I would love to meet you, talk with you. And we'll have a lot of our materials there. I'll be showing we'll be focusing on the four major trends of Bible prophecy, and through the magic of video, Dad will be there with me, and I look forward to that. I always love our opportunities to share at the conferences and be a part of that. Again, that's the Today in Bible Prophecy Ministries Prophecy Conference at the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple in Johnston, Rhode Island. So they have a phone number there at the church. You could call 774-526-9501. Would love for you to come out and be there with us, and I love being there. August, he's got some great stories. He's been doing evangelism in Israel several times this last summer, and I look forward to catching up with him. I'm sure he'll be talking about that and the challenges that face him while he's there, while they're doing evangelism. We've taken young people there. We know the challenges that are there in the land of Israel as you share the gospel message to a people that need the Bible. The Bible land is the land of the Bible. You go there, you see the history past, but today, the Jewish people really want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Very few of them. There are believers. There are groups of believers, churches. Menno Kalischer is a good friend of ours. We helped him start a church back during the 90s. Seems so long ago, but it does seem like yesterday. Join with us, if you will, at the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple for the Prophecy Conference that we'll be doing there starting on Sunday, July 25th. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, and I'm here back with you to tackle some of our questions that you have sent in. Question comes in from David Flang. He says, "Dear Jimmy DeYoung, and I attended the meeting on 7/21/15 and was the one who asked the question about the bridegroom and the bride question. I have another question. If there were Christians, probably mostly Laodiceans, in the tribulation, what is the gospel?" Now, David, let me just clarify. There will not be Christians in the tribulation period. Christians are all taken out at the rapture of the church. Christians is a term that is given to the body of Christ. There will be believers in the tribulation period. The qualification for someone to become a believer during the tribulation period is that they have never heard and rejected the love of the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And only those people that have never had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be allowed to accept Christ as their Savior during the tribulation period. Now remember, there will be a lot going on. Half of the world's population is going to be wiped out during the 21 judgments, during the seven-year period of time called the Day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time. And so, and those people that accept Christ as their personal Savior have a different distinction than we that are Christians today. We that are Christians today, that's the term that is applied to us since Jesus Christ died on the cross, went to the grave for 3 days, and then rose again. That's and from that point on, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a message. That's the beginning of the church. That is the beginning of the Christians. And from then until now, the dispensation, the time period that we'll be living in the grace period, by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become a part of the body of Christ. That's talked about in Ephesians. And so as we are a part of the body of Christ, we're called Christians. And that body of Christ, the church, will be taken out at the rapture of the church. That's Revelation chapter 4. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so the church, or the body of Christ, or Christians, will be taken out at the rapture of the church. Tribulation period begins shortly after the rapture of the church. Not sure how long it will be, but the tribulation period begins when the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel. That's Daniel chapter 9. And during this period, during the seven-year period of time, people can come to know the Lord. There'll be two witnesses preaching in the streets of Jerusalem from the Temple Mount. 144,000 male virgin Jews, that's Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 14 will come to know the Lord, and as their Savior, as the true Messiah. They're 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. These men, I believe, will go around the whole earth at that point in time preaching the gospel message with a fervor. They will be protected from the Antichrist, from Satan and the false prophet. They will be able to go out and give this message. That's when the whole world will hear the gospel message, according as it's talked about in the book of Matthew, as Matthew talks about that. So there will not be Christians that are left on the earth. Now, and you say, what is the gospel? It's the same. It'll be the same gospel, the same. They still have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all of mankind. And it's only by believing in that death, burial, and resurrection, and that Jesus died for our sins, that they will have eternal life in heaven. It will not be easy. Remember the 21 judgments that are being unleashed on the earth. They're all designed to bring a judgment on, I believe, on those people that rejected Jesus Christ on the earth, for Jesus Christ to gain back the title deed to the earth. That's what really is what begins that first scroll that's given to the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. And as he breaks that first seal, that begins in this process of ending the time of transgression to set up, to bring in the Holy One, to set up the holy place on the temple. That's Daniel chapter 9 also. The reason for this seven-year period of time, this tribulation period. So the gospel that will be preached will be the same as before. It's just It will only go to those people that have not rejected the love of the truth and be caused to believe the lie that the Antichrist and the false prophet will propagate at that point in time. So it says, I know it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about not taking the mark or worshiping the beast? Yes, that will be. It will be very difficult. The Antichrist, Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the unholy trinity, the satanic trinity, if you will, they will still be battling for the supremacy over God on the earth, as a matter of fact. In that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will become the friends of the Jewish people, which will make it hard for Jews to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because they will look at the Antichrist as the Messiah. The Antichrist will allow them to build a temple in the city of Jerusalem. And again, that will be a part of this process that will get a lot of Jewish people to follow the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be a man of peace in those false peace, those first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He will bring order to the earth, and he will set up the mark of the beast, which is an economic system for people to buy and sell. And unless you have that mark, you will not be able to buy and sell. We do know that a lot of people that accept Christ during the tribulation period will be slain, will be martyred for what they believe. We get an indication of that in the fifth seal that is opened up. Those that are around the throne, the martyrs that have accepted Christ during the tribulation period and were slain for what they believed. And there will be people that... be faced with that decision of either being able to buy and sell, and the pressure of following the Antichrist, and because the Antichrist will go around beheading and taking the lives of those people that are followers, that have become followers of Jesus Christ. So there will be a lot of pressure. But the scriptures do tell us that there will be some that will possibly follow for a short period of time the Antichrist, but realize that they can accept the Lord. That becomes final at death. When death takes place, they will no longer have a chance to change their mind. We've had this question before, and I would like to, I'll bring back in again. I think Dad does a great job at explaining this, so let me bring him back in and let him listen to his explanation, Dave, on this Mark of the Beast. Jill Green sends in a question, and her question is referring to something that was posted on Facebook. Lee Smith also sends in a question, and both of these two questions are asking you about a concept of something that you said. Let me just read Lee's question, and then a lot of the people that have sent in questions concerning this will understand Lee's question. I'm studying Revelation, and I came across a passage that I need some clarification on. Revelation 16:8-9 says, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him." If the people had already taken the mark of the beast, then how would they be able to repent? Because I thought by this time the mark of the beast would be on all who had denied Christ, and I thought that repentance wasn't an option after that.
Well, let me answer Lee's question along with Jill Green's question. She was asking what my statement was on it, and they thought they read something that I said that these people would be able to repent even if they had the mark of the beast. The answer, Jill, and also Lee, is that this particular passage is giving me the evidence that they will have an opportunity to repent even though they have the mark of the beast. Now, notice what the text says again, verse 8, chapter 16, book of Revelation. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Men on the earth. This is the fourth vial judgment. There are only three more judgments after that, and they are intensifying in their judgment upon the people on the earth. There are a total of 21 judgments in the tribulation period. That would be seven sealed judgments, chapter 6 of Revelation, seven trumpet judgments, chapters 8, 9, and 11, and these seven vial judgments found here in chapter 16. And, of course, as we look at it, it's going to be very intense and probably within the last couple of months, maybe 6 months out before the return of Jesus Christ. So the judgment's coming upon. The whole purpose for the judgment, listen to me, folks, the whole purpose for the judgment is to cause men and women on the earth to repent, to turn to Jesus Christ. That is a part of the reason for the tribulation period. There are three reasons, basically, to bring the Gentiles to the end of their power and control over the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, to bring an end to the satanic trinity. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and tosses them into the lake of fire, puts Satan in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then throws him into the lake of fire. But the reason, the other reason for the tribulation period is to turn the Jews to Jesus Christ. Now, Jews could be those who have taken the mark of the beast, but not only to turn Jews to Jesus Christ, but to turn Gentiles to Jesus Christ as well. Well, this judgment of the sun scorching man on earth, look what happens. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now hold it just a minute. How can you not repent if you cannot repent? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are capable of rejecting what the Lord is doing and deciding, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to turn to Jesus Christ, you could only do that if you had the capability of repenting. In verse 11, it is basically saying the same thing. There's more judgment in verse 10. Look what it says. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Hey, listen, take your tongue, stick it between your teeth just a moment. Now bite down on your, oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Of course it hurts. But can you imagine you were in so much pain during this time, you would gnaw your tongue and that would relieve your pain. But look at verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. There's two verses in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. This is just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are people who say, we're not going to repent. In fact, we're going to blaspheme you. Well, these people, of course, will have received the mark of the beast. Now, how do I know that? Go back to chapter 13. In chapter 13, the Antichrist and the false prophet are involved in trying to make the world worship Antichrist, basically. And the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years sets up a false religion in Rome, Italy. He destroys that along with the help of the European Union at the end of that time. Then he goes to Babylon and he sets up a one world economic power base. And in order for him to succeed with having all the merchants of the world join forces with him and then making everybody else in the world take a mark, identification mark of some type so they can buy or sell, he's got it all under control. But I want you to notice who takes that mark. Chapter 13, verse 16. It's talking about the false prophet here. And he causeth all, listen, that word A-L-L means everybody. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That's everybody. That's all on the earth at that time, and that would be at the midway point of the tribulation, and that no man might buy or sell, save he hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so everybody on earth at the midway point of the tribulation is going to have to take the mark of the beast. Whether they want to or not, they're going to have to take it. It says all are going to take it. Now go back to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation just a moment. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, it is the record of the 144,000 male virgin Jews who will go across the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That would be verses 4 to 8. Verse 9 says, a multitude that no man can number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues shall come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that's an interesting thought. There will be people being saved during the tribulation period. But wait a minute. at the midway point, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, after the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem, the great tribulation gets underway. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Intense judgment will be released. Satan, all of his evil angels, will be thrown out of heaven down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17 talk about the intensity that the devil and all of the evil angels will have in their effort to wipe out mankind, and in particular the Jewish nation of Israel, because they know if they can wipe out the Jewish people, then God is incapable of keeping his promises to them. But here in chapter 17, look at verse 13. And one of the elders, after seeing all this happen, now this is, of course, into the future, which John is being able to see, he says, well, wait a minute, who are those in white robes down there? The Lord says, hey, wait a minute, thou knowest, John says to the Lord, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made white in the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're going to serve the Lord. That means after the time that everybody was to receive the mark of the beast and start to worship Satan, they are going to have an opportunity to get saved. These are people who got saved, who repented. What time during that last 3.5 years? It doesn't say. These are people who came out of the great tribulation. Now think with me just a moment. Has anybody worshiped Satan in our world today? Well, of course they have. There are Satan worshipers who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They repented. They got saved. What does repent mean? Doing about face. You know, I did this. I've been doing this, but I'm going to turn and go back the other way. Listen, taking the mark of the beast is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is basically rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches us here. You say, hold it. What about Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12? Well, listen, my friend, that's a vision of the future. And those that do not repent, absolutely, that's what's going to happen. They're going to burn in hell forever and ever. Chapter 14 is made up of a number of visions. It's the 144,000 that stand there on the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. Well, that's not happening at that point in time. Also, it's talking about, the Battle of Armageddon and how the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle. Well, that was not happening. It was looking into the future. And that's what chapter 14, verses 9 to 12 is talking about when it says, those who received the mark of the beast and worshiped him and shall be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is true, if they repent not. But there is an opportunity for all to repent, to come to know Christ. There are some deadlines. Let me tell you this. In our world today, if you die without Jesus Christ, that's a deadline. You'll never have another opportunity to receive Christ. Or if you've never received Christ, after hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and rejecting the gospel that may give you eternal life, if you've done that, those three steps, hear it, understand it, reject it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 says, those who rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. Now that is in effect, and for anybody who before the rapture, after the rapture, it'll be in effect as well. But that is saying because they've come to a deadline, they have totally rejected it. People, if they can repent, they haven't totally rejected it, my friend. I don't know why this is such a problem to people. I've had a lot of questions about this coming from other venues as well, Jim. But the answer has to be, if they could repent not, they had to be able to repent. And that's talking about just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would say, listen, let's work for everybody to get saved today. And let's be praying for our lost loved ones who may go into the tribulation period. As those 144,000 male virgin Jews reach the world with the gospel, let's pray that they'll come to know Christ as Savior then.
Amen and amen. And that's why I like the fact that we get out there And we are our ministry is based on edification or education of the body of Christ and what we do in teaching about Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the end times. And we're incorporating with that evangelism. I mean, that's what Bible prophecy is used for. It's used to motivate us to, first of all, to live a pure, productive life and a holy life in an unholy world, but also to understand the times in which we're living, that the time is urgent, the day is rapidly approaching, the moment is rapidly approaching where the rapture of the church will take place, and we need to get that message out there. Besides that, I mean, the rapture, I believe, could happen before this program's even over, but should the Lord tarry, and I believe that the only reason that he is tarrying and waiting for the rapture to take place is he's allowing people to come to know him and keeping the gates of heaven open. But people are not guaranteed to live another moment. So that's why we need to be out there sharing that message with people, understanding the urgency of the hour, why it is so very important to forget about getting lost in the fact of the moment. And Satan will try anything that he can to get us, distracted, to get our eyes off of what we should be doing as believers, Christians, as part of the body of Christ, number one, to give glory and honor to God in all that we do. A byproduct of that is being so excited about this message of redemption, of God sending his son to die for us, and that's the only way, by believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, that people can get to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no man cannot get to the Father except through me." And so we need to get that message to people before the rapture takes place and they go into the tribulation period, where there's no guarantee that people will accept Christ, and with the total devastation on the earth, or simply because of the day in which we're living, things are getting worse and worse by the moment. So there is an urgency, but thank you, David, for sending that question in. Got a question that came in from Dawn Abel. Dawn says, regarding your news item on the Dead Sea Project, it will take 20 years to complete. Does the Dead Sea need to be fixed before the rapture according to Ezekiel 38? Just had to ask. Thanks, Dawn. Well, Dawn, no, it doesn't. There are no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. Again, it's an imminent event. That means it could happen at any moment. So we are seeing, and that's why we focus on current events in the light of God's prophetic word, because these events are there, and we understand from Scripture that they are going to happen in the tribulation period or in the future. So as we focus on the Dead Sea Project, and then for those of you that don't know what we're talking about, the Dead Sea being the lowest spot on the earth in Israel, it's 1,500 feet below sea level, and the waters from the surrounding areas, from the Jordan River, from other different rivers, the Yarmouk River, the Yabuk River, they all flow in to the area of the Dead Sea, and from the springs and from the waters that come from the rains from Jerusalem, which is about 2,700 feet above sea level, all those winter rains and things, the snows, all that water flowing into the Dead Sea. Well, because the Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the earth, it's evaporating 10 times faster than any other body of water, being so low. And that's why the high mineral content of the Dead Sea. Water flows in, but there's no outflowing. That's why it's called the Dead. It used to be called in ancient times the Salt Sea. But it is evaporating, and you can see that from my earliest days there in 1984 when I first lived there. I could see a tremendous amount of evaporation and the water, the table, of course, water being used for agriculture and all kinds of different needs, growing population, so forth. But they have put together these projects, and they have the Red Dead project where they're going to bring water from the Red Sea and bring it into the Dead Sea, which will help at least replenish the water. I think they're still trying to figure that out, exactly what will happen, but the canal has already been started. It's a joint project with Jordan and Israel, as they will bring in this Red Sea water to the Dead Sea. And we talk about the potential of the gold and silver that would be at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and of course the potential of the mineral riches, the potash that comes, and the minerals that come out of the Dead Sea, producing potash and Dead Sea products, cosmetic products, all kinds of different things like that. But the scriptures do tell us that the Dead Sea will become alive again in the millennial period. So this project that they're doing right now is at least bringing in, and in Ezekiel 38, it talks about these armies of the world will come against, and those nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, those which are basically the Islamic world, Iran, Russia, of course, Syria, Turkey, Somalia, Sudan, Libya. All those nations are going to come against Israel, and it says in Ezekiel 38 that they're going to come and when Israel is living at peace. And so this Dead Sea project, Don, only has to be in operation according to Ezekiel 38, verse 11, where it talks about when these nations will come against Israel, when they will be living at peace. The Antichrist, remember, provides that false peace for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's why we put the battle of Ezekiel 38, the Gog and Magog war, which incorporates Daniel chapter 11, the king out of the north, which is Syria, the king out of the south, Egypt. Of course, Psalm 83, the Ishmaelites, Saudi Arabia, that will come against Israel. Again, the common denominator is that they're all Islamic nations that will be coming against Israel. And then it says in verse 13 that they will gather thy company to take a prey to carry away silver and gold. And again, this is that hook that's put in the jaw of these people that draw these nations to Israel. And Israel doesn't mine silver and gold, potentially. They say that there's enough gold and silver in the bottom of the Dead Sea. Remember, it's been flowing there since the flood, Noah's flood. When the topography of the geographic and tectonic plates and the land, how the earth was reshaped and after the flood. And so I believe since then that the waters have been flowing into the Dead Sea. And geologists tell us that there could be enough gold and silver in the bottom of the Dead Sea to pay off every national debt of every country of the world. Except America. Well, I don't know about that, but so potentially the gold and silver could be what is in the bottom of the Dead Sea, and that they could use the water from the Red Sea, the Red Dead Project, to bring up that goop which is on the bottom of the Dead Sea. But that doesn't have to be completed until. It could be completed after. It has to be completed after the rapture of the church. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. Again, we don't know exactly when that 7-year period, the tribulation, will take place. We know it's going to happen after the rapture of the church, but how long after the rapture before it starts? It starts when the Antichrist confirms that peace agreement. That's mentioned two verses earlier in Ezekiel 38, verse 11, when Israel is living at a time of unwalled villages, and no bars on their windows, no doors. Those are military terms, and that means that they're living at peace. And that's when the Antichrist has come in and said that I will protect you. He revives the Roman, the empire, talked about in Daniel chapter 7. And he becomes a leader of that, which today I believe the very basis, the bottom, if you will, the laying the groundwork is the European Union for this revived Roman Empire, in which the Antichrist will use as his power base. And that's what he will use to set up his economic system and his military system. Very interesting as you watch the news and what's happening around the world, how this is all taking place, taking shape right now as we're living. So that helps us to understand, again, why Bible prophecy is there, helps us to understand the times in which we're living. Our last question of the week comes from Barbara. And Barbara says, a lady, Catherine Albrecht, on the KMA show, is saying that the Islamic people come from Ishmael. She is also saying that the Muslim people worship the same God as Christians and Jews. And I know this is not true. Very good. And the Muslim people do not worship the same God that Christians worship or the Jews. The Jews worship God. They don't worship Jesus Christ. They don't think that Jesus is the Son of God. Christians worship God as the Father and Jesus Christ as the Son. But the Muslim people do not worship the same God as Christians and Jews. I thought I heard that the descendants of Ishmael are the people of Saudi Arabia. That's true. The Ishmaelites, that's where Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar, connection together. Ishmael was the son that was born, and when Hagar and Ishmael left, they went to Arabia, or what is known today as modern-day Saudi Arabia. Of course, that's where Muhammad developed Islam in that area of the world, Mecca, Medina, and the caves. As he said, he received a message from Gabriel, the archangel, and he wrote them down. As he received these visions, he spoke them out loud. They were written down, and this was the beginning of a false religion by a false prophet. It's been propagated throughout. And of course, today we see the ramifications of this false religion and false prophet. Millions of people are being led astray by this false religion. I thought I had heard the descendants of Ishmael are the people of Saudi Arabia. That is correct. Where are the other Arabic people from? I thought I might have heard Esau. Well, Esau is the father of really his descendants are what are known today as the Palestinians. And we have a great DVD series that I produced with Dad on, and a documentary on following the descendants of Esau, those twin sons, his brother Jacob, of course, led to, and his descendants are the Jewish people. Esau left after he sold his birthright, went to Edom. Esau became Edom. Thus, the Edomites come from that area of the world. And so Esau's descendants today are the Palestinian people. But so where do the Arabs, the rest of the Arab people come from? Well, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. Remember Genesis chapter 9. Well, Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 is Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9, Noah after the flood, and Noah and his family are told to repeople the earth, to repopulate the earth. Genesis chapter 10, we see a division of, we see the descendants of Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, as they are divided up into lands. And this is where we see nations come into existence. As a matter of fact, we see them being divided up into by, and they needed three things as they were divided into Gentile people, the Gentile nations. They needed a language, they needed a people, and they needed a land. And they got all of those, of course, in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when they were all, when their languages were confused and they gathered together, then they went to different areas of the geographical landscape of that time period. They left from the plains of Shinar, or where Babel was in modern day Iraq, and that's when nations were divided up. And Arabic is a term that was used for the nomadic tribes that came into existence. They spoke a language, and consequently today they follow a religion. And so, but there are most, almost all Arab nations, their religion is Islam. And not every nation that is Islamic speaks the Arabic language. So those Arab nations were divided up in Genesis chapter 10. That was 220 years before Abraham came on the scene and made his sojourn from Ur of the Chaldees up over the Fertile Crescent down into the Promised Land, thus receiving the Abrahamic blessing and promise that God promised that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea, and that, of course, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, came through Abraham at that point in time. So hopefully that helps you, Barbara, but I think you're right on. And a lot of people don't understand where, you know, the different makeup and some very learned people. Some of our, you know, those, as Dad likes to call them, those Bible prophecy teachers on the nightly news, CBS, NBC, ABC, as they oftentimes get it wrong and saying who the father of the Arab world is and so forth. But all of that is used as we study God's word. As it helps us to understand this conflict and where the conflicts began as they go throughout history, what they're used for, what they're there for. All of that is to help us. And I encourage each and every single one of you to keep studying God's word. Study it. Thank you so much for following us, for allowing us. You appreciate our understanding of Scripture, and you allow us to answer, and we thank you for that privilege and that responsibility. Keep praying for us as a ministry. We are getting closer and closer every single day, every single moment to the rapture of the church. We are busy. There are churches that are out there that are no longer talking about Bible prophecy. They don't want to focus on that. And that's the decision of the pastor or the leadership of the church. But when one third of God's word is about future events that are going to take place, and I believe that that's the way that he communicates with us through his word, and if it was that important to him, how much more important should it be to us? Let's be very diligent in the time that we're living, realizing that people's lives could end at this very moment, and unless they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will slip off into an eternity in hell of torment and damnation. And Jesus Christ gave his life. God sent his only Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world so that they might have a restored relationship with God the Father in heaven through the death of his Son. Thank you so much for following our ministry, for praying for us. Keep supporting us as we, you're our partners. We partner with you. We're out there just, this is what God's given us to do in the body of Christ. He's given you your specific role and what you are supposed to be doing. And we encourage you to keep doing that, to find out what it is, and to be involved in your church and your community and studying God's word on a daily basis. Let him speak to you and to encourage you through his words that were given to us. With all that's happening in the world today, I can't help but think that the rapture could take place at any moment. That's what I'm looking forward to, an imminent return. And I hope that you are living prepared and productive and ready for that sound of the rapture of the church to be taken home. Are you ready? Let's keep looking up until...